You have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me in our Old Testament scripture reading to Psalm 116. And our New Testament scripture reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Hear now the word of God. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to John chapter 11, begin reading in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world. And here we are so encouraged, we are thankful that we have the ability to behold the ministry, the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, this being the seventh miracle in the book here recorded. And we do thank you, O Lord, that you have conquered sin and death, and that you have declared yourself to be the resurrection and the life. And so we do pray that you would do that work in us today, that we may hear your word and that we may see Jesus, even in a new and in a better way, in a more clear way, casting off some vain imaginations of who Jesus is, that we may understand and embrace our Lord Jesus in the reality of who he is, and that you would enable us to walk in the life which is Christ. Christ, you are our life, and that we would be able to pursue you. We ask, O Lord, for that work of your Spirit, that we would put off the old man more and more and put on the new man, who is renewed after the knowledge of you. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in us today, that we would not just hear, but that these words, the words of life from your Spirit, through your word, would impact our lives, would enable us to grow in our faith and in our ability to walk in holiness and the fear of God, to pursue you, to run after you. We ask for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you notice in this confession of Martha, this great statement, she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What a wonderful statement here. Does it not sound like the confession of Peter when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And so, what do you know about Christ Jesus our Lord? Consider for a moment in the first century. Now, there were many people that were confused about who he was. Peter, like I said, when he was asked by Jesus, "What do men say that I am?" And he gave many answers, didn't he? Some say this and some say that and so on. Nobody really knows for sure. There's great confusion. Even more so, the rulers of the day, they were threatened by him. And what you find later on in the account, that because of the resurrection of Lazarus, the rulers in Jerusalem were even more motivated to not only silence Jesus and kill Jesus, but they also planned to kill Lazarus because of the miracle that had occurred. And so many of the rulers were threatened by him. Many of the disciples that followed him thought that they knew him, but yet they were wrong. How many times did Jesus have to correct their thinking? When he spoke of his death over and over again, They didn't hear him. They were lacking, even though they walked with him and they knew him. Notice, though, in Scripture it says, after his ascension. Even after his ascension, what did the Jews say about Jesus? What did the Gentiles say about Jesus? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that the Jews, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block, and in particular the resurrection. The Gentiles, it was foolishness. Remember Paul on Mars Hills as he was proclaiming and trying to relate the gospel to those great intellectuals there on Mars Hill, and he was able to continue on until he got to one point in his message. And what was that point? When he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And right after that, the conversation ended. He was interrupted. That was foolishness, especially in the mindset of the day, the Neoplatonic mindset of the day, which looked upon the body as the prison house of the soul. And so death freed you from, why would you want to go back into the body if death made you free from the body? From this mortal life, why would there be a resurrection? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to be back in prison? Why would this be a good thing? And so for Paul says, for the Gentiles, the resurrection of Christ, or the resurrection, was foolishness, a stumbling block in foolishness. But yet, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am my identity. One of the revelation of who I am is I am the resurrection and the life. And that's our title of our sermon today. We've been working through on Lord's Supper Sundays, the I Ams of Christ. There's seven recorded in the Gospel of John. And here we are considering chapter 11. And so the question that I have in the bulletin, do you really know and understand our Lord Jesus Christ? Many times we attempt to place him in a neat theological box so that we can handle him. Fortunately, Scripture destroys this concept and reveals the one who is greater than anything that we could ever imagine or expect. And so one of the goals I have today, Lord willing, would be for us to have a better or a little bit more expanded view or understanding of Jesus. And so as we read the passage beginning in verse 17, a little bit before, earlier on in the chapter, we hear of Jesus being notified that Lazarus was sick. We see there in verse 3, they sent, both Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus that their brother whom Jesus loved was sick. And Jesus understands that this sickness is ultimately going to end with death. But the purpose of this sickness unto death was not death, but, verse 4, for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And so Jesus understood that this particular death was an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed in the resurrection of Lazarus. And so we find that it says in verse 6, he stayed two more days in the place where he was, possibly a day or two, day travel to get back to where they were at. So 4 days by the time Jesus arrives, they come to find out that he's been dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Again, the burial practices of the day are different then than they are today. If a body dies, what do they do? They prepare the body by using what? Formaldehyde? Back then, they didn't have formaldehyde. They didn't use that. What happens to a human body after 4 days after death? Where it says in the King James, he stinketh, or in my version here, the stench of death is there. That was why when Jesus commanded that tomb be opened, Martha's response, you don't want to go there. It's horrible. The smell is horrible. And yet they obeyed Jesus. And the stone was rolled away. And Jesus, we find, raises Lazarus by his word, by simply speaking Lazarus come forth. And we see this great miracle. This miracle was a strategic miracle as well. There are, like I said, there are seven miracles that are found in the Gospel of John, and each one has a specific purpose. In other words, Jesus did many more miracles than are recorded in the Gospel of John. We look in the other Gospels and we find them. But when John is writing, he's speaking of specific miracles that are tied to the message, to what is going on. Here we have this declaration of, or this miracle of resurrection, right on the doorstep, within 2 miles of Jerusalem. And the effect of this was not simply Lazarus being alive from the dead, but this witness that this great prophet, or even greater than the prophet, has come. In the Old Testament, we actually read of Elisha raising people. Even to the point that when he died, even when a dead body was thrown on his bones, it came alive. Here, a greater than Elisha has come, who by his very word raises the dead. And so there is an intensification of the rejection of the rulers, of the people, because of this miracle. So it's a strategic miracle in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. So my first point, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Notice this confession of Martha. When you think about Martha, what do you think about? What kind of person do you think about? I guess in my mind, I can't escape that confrontation or that conversation that Jesus had with her. You're always busy, Martha. You're busy about so many things. You're worried about so many things. She was jealous, or she was, I don't know exactly, disturbed or upset because Mary wasn't helping her in serving. And Jesus said that Mary has chosen the better part. And so Martha, in my mind, when I think of her, I think of her as one who is busy. But as you read this passage, what I also find, and I hope you also see, is she is a busy but a believer. Notice in verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you notice how Mary and Martha both said the exact same words to sisters, saying the same thing to Jesus? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's saying, if you are able, you were able to heal him, that sickness would not have been unto death. You weren't here when he was alive. But notice verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And again, verse 24, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know for certain that there is a resurrection. Now, where does she know that? Is there anywhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where that the declaration is given? Especially notice the statement she said, in the last day. She understands from somewhere, either in Jesus' teaching or the scriptures, where that declaration is given. And the answer is, in the book of Daniel is one place of many. It says, at that time, chapter 12 of Daniel, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so there was one of many places. I argue that Job understood this, for he spoke of the resurrection. in my flesh, I will see God. After my flesh has been destroyed, in my flesh, my eyes, I will see God. And so that understanding of the resurrection is not a new concept. Contrary to what some scholars say, it is not a new concept. It is something that was recorded in Scripture. And so she makes this confession, I know for certain that there will be a resurrection in the last day. And Lazarus, my brother, will rise again at that time. And further, like we said, we hear that confession of Martha, I believe that you are the Christ. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ never actually said, I am the Christ. He doesn't say those words. He is the Christ. Other people say he's the Christ, even so far as the high priest in his trial made that statement, and he says, you have said so, you've said right. But he avoided using that term, but he did not avoid accepting that confession from others. And so we see it here. Jesus is the great Redeemer. He's that great Prince. So stand and come. And so Jesus, notice in verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's confirming what Martha believes, what the Scriptures teach. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Notice that. Believers who died physically, Old Testament saints, those that had gone on before, Martha and Mary and Lazarus as well, and those who have lived before us and who have died in the Lord shall rise. This statement was designed, again, think about it. What is Martha's emotional state at this point? Where is Martha at? She's grieving. She has a loss of her brother. She's grieving because she believes that had Jesus had been there, then the problem would have been solved. But it's not. And now he comes too little, too late. And so she grieves. And yet Jesus' words are words of comfort, a declaration of the reality which she believes. But that what she believes in is not just something that will happen someday, but it's something that's now today. Jesus says, I am today the resurrection. I am today the life. I am the one who is the source of life. And I believe this brought comfort to Martha, and I hope it brings comfort to us as well. Notice also that Jesus says that there will be some alive when Christ returns at the second coming. He speaks concerning that as well. Later on, Paul will describe that in more detail in the Thessalonian letters. But notice the question, and that question to Martha is a question that we should hear as well, and a question that I ask you to consider. Jesus said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Do you believe this? There are many today who mock this. There are many today who reject this. What about you? Do you believe it? Are you trusting in Jesus, in his word, in his work? Is he your hope of eternal life? My second question, which ties in with it, how does this faith, if you answered in the affirmative, how does this faith affect your life? What is the benefit? What is the effect of your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or better yet, the declaration of Jesus as the resurrection? How does that affect your life? Question number 45 in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Stop and think about that. The natural man, we all naturally fear death. Now, maybe when we were young, and foolish, we thought that we couldn't die or we couldn't be harmed. But as you grow older, the more you grow older, the more you realize that death is coming. It's inescapable. And yet Jesus has overcome death. He is the life that has overcome death. And it says that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. So he brings in the righteousness of Christ connecting to the death of Christ, which I find interesting. The idea that Jesus fulfills all that God requires and took the punishment for all that I deserve. So therefore, in his righteousness, I am righteous, and therefore, in his death, I am risen. I am alive. There is the great benefit. He has overcome my death. Second, by his power, we are also raised up to a new life. We experience that resurrection today in our life. We use the term born again. We use the term regeneration. That is life from the dead. It is resurrection. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are regenerated, you have a new life. He's raised us up to a new life. And I like that statement. He's raised us up. We are standing, just like Lazarus was standing. He was laying down, and now he's standing. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We know that we will die unless the Lord returns, and we're one of those that are alive when the Lord returns. If that does not happen, if he delays further in his coming, then we will die, but we will rise again. And this mortal will put on immortality. So how do we know that that is true? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead. He declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, and then he rose from the dead. So how does this affect your life? Well, the first step is the idea of encouragement and security. And we'll look at some other things as well. Second point, alive in this world. Jesus says, not only I am the resurrection, but I am the life. If you note, John will write later in a letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and following, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You hear John saying this. You know you have eternal life, and you know that. And you continue to grow in that knowledge. Christ is our life. And so one of the things that we're about to do this morning is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why is it that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper with bread? Why did he choose that symbol? Why did he choose that element? What did that bread represent to them at the time when he instituted it, or to us today? Have you ever heard the phrase that bread is the staff of life? Or in other words, food. We need to eat. You don't eat, sooner or later, you're going to die. Your body needs that nourishment. And so Jesus is that life giver. He's the bread of life. He's the one that we feed upon, that we partake of. He's the one that sustains us, just like bread, just like food sustains us. He's the one we find our continual movement and living at full abundant life. And so we chose to use bread and wine. Again, what was wine at the time? It was the drink of the day. Like the joke is, you don't drink the water. You drink, it's unsafe. Wine was safe. And so it was the food and the drink that Jesus used to point to himself as the life. He is the one who sustains us. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded and remind ourselves that he is my life. He is the one who gives me life. Back at the grave, there was Lazarus before Jesus approached, and he was among all those other dead people in the graveyard. After Jesus spoke, Lazarus had something that none of the other bodies in the graves had. He was once dead, but now he is alive. Jesus was his life. It was through Jesus that Lazarus had life. The same with us. We live among a graveyard of lost souls. Not that many who do not have this life that we have. As Paul says, the natural man is dead, born dead in trespasses and sins. We are naturally dead apart from the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, and if you'll turn with me to our morning devotional before we started to Colossians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Or in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So there he says, if you're raised with Christ, or if Christ is our life. Notice that. I am alive, I am living because of Jesus Christ. He is my life. It is through him that I live and I move and I have my being in peace and being reconciled with the Father. As we talked about earlier, when we pray, it is Christ who is our intercessor. It is through Christ that the Father hears our prayers. His life is our life. But notice this call. Since Christ is our life, verse 5, therefore put to death your members that are on the earth. Paul says, okay, so if we talk about Jesus as our life, as we have been raised by Christ, now live according to who you are. And how are you to do that? Put to death your members, which are on the earth. What are those members? The first one is porneia, or fornication, sexual sins, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, he goes on to describe even more and more examples of that, but did you notice that? He refers to these sins as your members, which are on the earth. Now, the natural thing to read those, well, those are things that I do. Those are not my members. When I think of my members, I think of my hands or my eyes or my ears or my body, right? But Paul says, put to death that flesh, those members that are on the earth, put to death these sins. Because of these things, look at verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so again, what is the evidence? What is the fruit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ that he declares to be? It is that we hate these things that God hates, and we put them off. As the Catechism says, we have a heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate it and turn from it always more and more. So the life of Jesus, the life that Christ gives, is a life of self-denial, of denial of these things, this sin that so easily besets us. And notice, he goes on to say, and put on, as the elect of God, well, even before that, put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. One of the reasons that we read the Bible is to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, because he wants to create us or to move us or to change us to be more like him. And one of the reasons, one of the ways he does that is by enlightening our eyes to the knowledge of Christ. Put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. But Christ, notice what he says, but Christ is all and in all. And therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And he goes on and on. This is the fruit. This is the evidence of life in Christ. It's how we deal with one another, how we deal with the temptations that come our way, what we are to do concerning this idea of peace. Do you allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts? When you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're struggling, do you cast your cares on him, for he cares for you? Do you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Does God's mercies delight your soul? Paul says, as the elect of God, these are the things that we put on. We put on what Christ has done for us, and we live as Christ has called us to. Put to death and put on. This is one of the reasons why we examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. Because again, the Lord's Supper is designed for a blessing and to strengthen us as we partake of Christ. It points to that strengthening and equipping, but there's also the call to examine. So we take it worthily so that it brings life and strength. And finally, third point, alive in the world to come. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and sometimes we forget this. Remember that at this point, Jesus hadn't died and rose again. But Lazarus was raised from the dead. And in some ways, Lazarus' resurrection was pointing to Christ's resurrection. Now, we know that Lazarus died a second time, right? But yet, he will rise again someday. And so his resurrection is different than Christ, but he pointed to Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus rose from the dead. He fulfilled his mission as prophet and priest and king. And so the promise, as Jesus himself says in our text, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We shall never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which is separation from that love is death. But Paul says we don't fear that. Who can separate us from the love of God? And so in our catechism, question number 40. Why is it necessary for Christ to suffer death? Because the justice and truth of God requires that satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Actually, I was supposed to read 42. I'm sorry. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only a dying to sin and an entering into the eternal life. I like that saying. In other words, why do you die? Why is it that you will die one day? Physically, you're dying. Well, because we will die to sin. And then there's no more sin. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more tears. Death is victory. And secondly, and an entering into eternal life. And so Paul will say, where is death? Where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because of Jesus Christ, they have no victory because Christ has won it all. And so Jesus says, nothing can separate us from his love. Again, back to our text. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. At the moment of physical death, we are still alive. We still have eternal life. And we enter into that eternal life. And further, he says, those that continue to live and believe in me have that promise of true life. Many years ago, there was a famous, missionary named Stanley Jones, Dr. Jones, wrote a charming, delightful autobiography called The Song of Ascent. He once told of a layman, a newsman, a mutual friend who was called upon to conduct a funeral service. Being an exact man, he wanted to do it properly and in the best Christian tradition. So he turned to the New Testament as the original source and example of how Jesus conducted a funeral. And he found that Jesus didn't conduct funerals at all. You won't find Jesus conducting any funerals throughout the New Testament. All he dealt with, that is Jesus, was resurrections. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall never die. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and who is the one who we look forward to. That blessed resurrection. And yet we even now experience that resurrection life by the work of the Spirit and application of the work of Christ in accordance with your will. And we thank you for that. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, you have made alive. You have raised us up and you have seated us in heavenly places in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us as Paul has commanded, as you commanded us through Paul, through the letter of Colossians, if you therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. Enable us, O Lord, to put off those members, those sin in our members, to hate and forsake our sins, and turn to you always more and more. And grant to us, we pray, that joy in Christ, joy in you through Christ, causing us to take delight in living in that resurrection life that you have given us. And so we ask, O Lord, for that work of your Spirit in us. For those who know you not, we pray, O Lord, for your mercy in that their need for the resurrection, the regeneration, the work of the Spirit of God. We pray that you would move in their hearts, grant unto them faith that they may be saved. And for those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ, enable us, O Lord, to embrace him even more, to again be reminded of the things that he is, that what he has done, who he is, and what he has done, and what he is doing right now. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that is interceding for us You are the one who is speaking to us today through your word and by your spirit. And we thank you for that, for the sending of the Holy Spirit and his abiding presence amongst us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us now as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, that we would be able to do so to our strengthening, to our encouragement, to that you would, it would be a blessing in our lives. Equip us, O Lord, to do your will, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.